You need to realize it's all about Jesus. Everything is centered around Jesus Christ. The whole New Testament is centered around Jesus Christ. All the four Gospels centered around Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament is actually centered on Jesus Christ, known as the Messiah, known as the Son of God, known as the Redeemer who's coming, known as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. The whole Bible is all about Jesus. Life is all about Jesus. Heaven is all about Jesus. He lights up all of heaven. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light of heaven. There's no sun, there's no moon, there's no shadow. He lights everything. He lights under your chair, over your chair. He lights every part of us. He's the light of the whole wide world. He's everything. And so you need to get familiar with Him. He's everything. Whatever you need in life, He's everything. You can always be happy because He's everything. You don't need a list of 10 or 15 things to make you happy. He's everything. And until you can make Him the source of all your joy and happiness, oh, you'll have nothing. It'll always feel like your list is mostly empty. He's everything. Look at John chapter 1. I just wanted you to see something that John the Baptist said. John the Baptist began to preach, you know, saying repent and all. But verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was speaking to Jews, and they all understood what the Lamb's blood meant. It meant security from God, acceptance from God, atonement for sin. It meant connection to the Holy One. John the Baptist said, ah, here is the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me, John the Baptist says, comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Here he alludes to the fact that Jesus has been forever. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's very, very important. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Ministers and believers baptize people in water. Jesus baptizes people in the Holy Spirit. He puts power on you. He puts power in you. He floods you with power that can help your life and other people's lives. So think of Jesus as the one who puts power all over you. And I've seen and testified, this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. He was still so excited about it. Looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Look at John chapter 3. Just realize the whole thing was that God would send the Lamb of God as a sacrifice so that God could have you. Jesus had to die so God could have you. People are all worried about Jesus dying, blaming people for Jesus' death. Some people blame the Romans for Jesus' death. Other people blame the Jews for Jesus' death. Then other people say, you stop blaming the Jews for people's death, for Jesus' death. First of all, it was the devil who killed Jesus. The Bible says, had the princes of this world known what they were doing, they'd have never crucified the Lord of glory. It was the devil that moved people to kill Jesus. But who cares? He had to die. Jesus had to die. He was the Lamb sent to die for you and me. Don't get natural and carnal and get mad at somebody that killed Jesus. He had to die so that you could be saved. He had to die so that I could be close to God. He had to die so that God could come to people. Jesus had to die so that God could get his people back. Jesus had to die so that people didn't have to stay in the depths of the earth after they die. Jesus had to die so that people could go to heaven. Jesus had to die so that heaven could live inside of us. Jesus had to die so the Spirit could leave the temple and come dwell within humans. The Lamb had to die. Rejoice about it. God's the one that sacrificed his Son. You don't have to be sad with God. Be happy for us. I said, you don't have to be sad with God. You do have to recognize how severe it was for God to let his Son die, but he had to die. Amen. Jesus even said, hey, Lord, you think, God, are you sure that I have to die? I don't really want to die. I will if I have to. Are you sure? God said, you have to die. Okay, I have to die. He was the Lamb slain for you and me. He was the sacrifice so we could be saved and in right relationship with God. He was sacrificed so that we could be cleaned from sin, so that God didn't have to punish us. If you're not cleaned from sin, you have to be punished for eternity. It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal. It's kind of the biggest deal of all. And so at any point in your life when you feel not so right, not so good, not so pleasant, just remember this is the biggest deal. The biggest deal is that the Lamb was killed for you. When you think you have all these lacks, all these missing things, all these necessities of life, when you think about that, just remember, wait a second, at least you got Jesus. At least you got everything. At least you got the most important thing that solves eternity for you. You may not get to eat chocolate cake today, but you got Jesus. You may not get everything that you wanted today in life, but guess what? You got the eternal one. He paid for your sins. You're with God forever. Couldn't get any better than that. Just couldn't get any better than that. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on those who don't believe in Jesus. Did you know that? The wrath of God abides on those that don't believe in Jesus. Now, it's not the day of wrath, so God's not killing every sinner, but they're stamped with wrath. Like the wrath of God stamped on every unbeliever. Just by default, every unbeliever has the wrath of God stamped on them, no matter where they were born, no matter where they came from, no matter who they are, no matter how good they are, no matter how good they were. Even the best, most humble, most perfect person in the world, if they don't believe in Jesus, the wrath of God is stamped on them, prepared for the day of wrath. But also that stamp means they're not receiving from God. They're susceptible to Satan in every way. This is why we're going after people here in Houston. It's why we're going after people around the world. It's why we're spending money on television in certain places. It's why we're doing anything. It's because the wrath of God is stamped on too many people. Well, anybody. I mean, if there was one sinner in the world, we better go after them. It's our duty to the human race to share what we have. Because everybody, no matter how good they are, is stamped with the wrath of God by not believing in Jesus. He's the only way. The Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb is the only way that God can accept a human. In spite of all your goodness or your badness. Mahatma Gandhi, one of the best from India. If he didn't believe in Jesus, he's not with God. The best American without Jesus is separated from God for eternity. Amen. Only those who believe in the Son have everlasting life. Every unbelieving Jew separated from God for eternity if they don't believe in Jesus. Every one of them. God plays no favorites except his son. God's favorite is now his son Jesus Christ and anyone who believes in him. What this does is it helps us, number one, realize how special we are. Not in our own merits, but in Jesus Christ. We're the special ones. First of all, Jesus is ultimately special. And everyone who believes in him is special. And that's the only special people. Everybody else is stamped with the wrath of God. And that's why we take testimony every Sunday morning. How many of you led someone to Jesus? How many of us got the stamp off of someone so they could be sealed with the Holy Spirit, stamped with Jesus, stamped with the Spirit in their heart, circumcised with in their spirit? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It's kind of important. Amen. It's kind of everything. Amen. The whole plan of God is so special, so valuable, so wonderful. And we're just asking that all the Christians understand it. Amen. And that all Christians get excited about it. And if you're not extremely excited about it, then you have to stay longer. Before you get your chocolate cake, you have to stay longer. It's everything. Go to John 16. So now that we've established Jesus as everything, let's go ahead and connect to him. Now that you believe in Jesus, now let's get close to him. Now let's listen to him. Now that he's the reason that you get to have God in your life at all, now let's follow him. Now let's obey him. Now let's watch him. Now let's believe his words. Now let's take his words literally. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. So let's not try to hide from it. Let's not try to tuck stuff away like, I'm not so sure about that one. You better be sure about all of them. I mean, I know you don't know them all at once, but golly, in church, as you hear something, as you read something, you ought to say yes. And when you say yes, God gets involved. When you can say yes to God from your heart, he says yes to you. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." I got three. I got a glory, I got two hallelujahs. So let's rejoice about this now. Okay, in these things I've spoken. In me you may have peace. Praise the Lord. In Christ you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Come on. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Glory to God. Brother James said it. He said, rejoice when you fall into various trials and different temptations. Rejoice when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith. Remember all that? Anybody got any trials going on? Anybody got any imperfect things going on in your life? The only reaction is, glory to God. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The way some Christians live, it's in the world, you're going to have tribulation, and let everybody know. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Don't expect much from God. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Bring everybody with you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. You got it? Listen, you're commanded to be of good cheer, even though things aren't perfect in your life. And listen, nobody in here has everything perfect in their life right now. Not one person. I can promise you that. Not everybody in here has a perfect life going on. And just when you think you got a perfect life going on, you'll remember that you got a cousin that's not saved and he's headed to hell. And that'll bring you right back to earth. Listen, this world's imperfect, okay? And so you and I have to recognize that life's never going to be good and perfect tomorrow. It's got to be good enough today. It's got to be enough today to have Jesus Christ. And when you can get this straight, things will start lining up quicker. But so many people have deferred their hope and their happiness for later when things change. Like what? Like as soon as I turn 16, man, that's going to change my life. Get my driver's license, now I can, you know, travel the city. But that's not enough, because then it's 18 as soon as I can get out of the house. As soon as I graduate, nowadays it's 30. They need prayer, but 18. And then it's as soon as I graduate from college, and then it's as soon as I get married, and then it's, I'll be happy. As soon as if I can just find a spouse, and you know, if I can just find a spouse, man, just change my whole life. It will change your whole life. If I could just get a spouse, I'd be happy. If I could just get a spouse, man, God, that'd be everything. I wouldn't ask you for anything else if I could just get married. And then you get married, and it's like, oh, if we could just have kids. Some people praying, if we just don't have kids, I'll be happy. If we just have kids, I'll be happy. If we just get, and then you have kids, it's like, oh God, if they could just get out of the terrible twos, if I could just get some rest, just please, if I could just get some rest, you're never happy. Oh God, if I could just get through them teenage years with these kids. Oh God, if they could just get out of the house. Oh Lord, if we could just get a house. If I could just finally get a house, I'd be happy in life. Oh, if I could finally get a bigger house, I'd be happy in life. If I could get a car, I'd be happy. If I can get a new car, I'd be happy. If I could just retire, I'd be happy. If I could just... It's just the way that the negative, poverty-stricken soul lives its life. Never enough. Never happy enough. And that's why you have to get a whole new outlook on yourself, on God, on the way things are supposed to be, living from the inside out rather than the outside in. Like, no matter any of those seasons, joy should be spilling out of you. Glory to God. Glory to God when you get a new car. Glory to God when you drive a rattle trap. Glory to God when you have to get towed. Glory to God no matter what's going on in your life. It's just a whole, listen, we have access to this. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, that's him, you know, what about me? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Okay, go to 1 John. 1 John, same writer, same apostle, 1 John, towards the back of the Bible, near Revelation. He wrote one big gospel, and then he wrote several letters, short letters, chock full of the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. Or let's go to chapter, yeah, that's fine, we'll read both. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. So you have overcome them. What's the them? Well, read it real quickly. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So as Christians, we're not afraid of the Antichrist. You understand? No matter how many dumb movies you've watched in your life, nobody's afraid of the Antichrist. Ooh, it just gives me chills. Oh, please. Nobody's afraid of the Antichrist. He is coming. He is a person. But his spirit is already here. Meaning there's an attitude to the Antichrist that's already here. But don't worry about that. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's the context, even though that passage can be used for lots of stuff. The spirit of God that's in you is greater than anything of the world. The Spirit of God that's in you is greater than every antichrist, every evil person, every halfway good person, every good person, the Spirit of God in you is greater than you. And since you're half of your problem, that's good news. The Spirit of God that's in you is greater than you, and greater than infirmities in you, and greater than problems you're having. The Spirit of God that's in you is greater than anything. But it's also greater than the spirit of the Antichrist, which is already messing with people, right? The spirit of Antichrist means it's the spirit that hates Christ and everything about him. And that's why, yes, there does seem to be weird stuff that happens against the people of God, some against the church. This whole year has been an attack, a great attack on the body of Christ. The spirit of division, the spirit of isolation, the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of separation, the spirit of humanism. I mean, the spirit of division has really impacted us. And the body of Christ around the world has to be very careful. We can't let the spirit of the devil in the world get in here. Amen. The spirit of division is ruining the world. It's already ruined the world. But we can't let it in the church by any means. That's the devil. That's the devil that likes this stuff. The spirit of control, spirit of isolation, those things are of the devil. It's the anti-Christ, anti-Christ head, anti-Christ body, that means anti-church. This whole year was a backdoor attack to stop church services around the world. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. You know, church is some assembly required. For it to function right, some assembly is required here. You know, the kid doesn't get to experience the Christmas present unless some assembly is done. We don't get to experience the blessing and the glory unless some assembly happens. And so don't try to just eliminate that part saying, oh, well, we can't. You know, what? For us to do it right, man, some assembly is required. And so if you're not able to come to church for some reason, assemble with somebody that you can hang out. Go find some. You got to find some friends that are safe enough for you to go hang out with. You need some assembly. We told you back in March, if you're not going to be able to come to church, have a watch party where you and your closest get to enjoy the things of God together. And that's somebody outside your home. Like, go get somebody from Walmart. You've been there enough. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, just kidding. But listen, in all sincerity, the reason that we say these things is not because we're, you know, worried about how many people come to church. It's because we know that you, number one, need people. And number two, that we do have to stand up to the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that's saying it's okay, don't worry about it. You do have to stand up and say, wait a second. This feels too easy. This might be from the devil. I need to use my faith to do what's necessary in this life. 1 John 5 here, verse 18. Part B says, the wicked one does not touch him. Verse 19, we know that we're of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That ought to make you fighting mad. Like he's not going to sway you. How many of you want to be swayed by the wicked one? Raise your hand. Raise your hand real high if you want to be swayed by the wicked one. Thank you very much. Just so you know that if you're at home, nobody raised their hand in here. And so when you recognize the world's trying to sway you, buddy. I've overcome you. Amen. I've overcome that attitude. I've overcome that way of life and speech. I've overcome this. You ain't going to mess with me. I'm going to look like a Christian. Hallelujah. Every year. Amen. 1 John chapter 5 here, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Well, verse 1, you got to read verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who's begotten. Verse 4, for whatever or whoever is born of God overcomes the world. So how many of you are born of God? How many of you are born of God? Everybody in here that has Jesus in their life is born of God. And if you're born of God, then you've overcome the world. So Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Now everybody who's born of God overcomes the world. So everybody say it out loud. Say, I have. Overcome the world. And I ain't afraid of nothing. I know that's a double negative. I ain't afraid of anything. Texas folk, you got to work with them. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Our faith is the victory that overcomes. What overcomes the world? Is it because you signed up for Christianity? No, it's your faith. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Our belief system is what allows us to overcome the world. Not just our position. Positionally, you're seated with Jesus, and He overcame the world. So theologically and technically, theoretically and positionally, you've overcome the world. But the victory that overcomes the world is your faith. Meaning you're going to have to believe something. You're going to have to know what to believe. You're going to have to choose to believe it. You're going to have to be settled that it's done. And that's what causes victory for you overcoming the problems of the world. Amen. The world's attitude, the world's system, the world's philosophy, and the world's circumstances. You're going to have to believe something. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Somebody's thinking, golly, how many scriptures do we have to go to? That's like saying, God, how much do you have to say to me? Second Corinthians chapter 4 says this. Verse 13, we'll skip there. We're going to read some more in this passage. But verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Just a simple little truth thrown into a context. But notice that it's the spirit of faith. Notice the term spirit of faith. You see that? The spirit of faith. What is that? Well, it could be referring to the Holy Spirit. He could be called the Spirit of Faith, but it's really referring to an aspect of in the Spirit. The Spirit of Faith is like the atmosphere of faith. The Spirit of Faith is something that is imparted to you that you may carry. You could be the spirit of gloom and doom. I mean, not you guys. You could be the spirit of pessimism in your home. Oh, sorry. But the spirit of faith is something different. The spirit of faith is an atmosphere. It's an attitude. It's a thrust. It's the characteristic that you could say something lives in, the spirit of, right? Like if you go to a football game, it's the spirit of revelry. It's the spirit of excitement or whatever. But the spirit of faith has its own atmosphere. The spirit of faith is its own ground, its own realm. And people can tell if you're living in that place. The spirit of faith is a something that is part of you. It says, we have the same spirit of faith. What's the spirit of faith? According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So the description or definition of the spirit of faith is that you believe something and that you speak something. You see? You believe something of God, you speak something of God. That's the spirit of faith. So anybody who believes the Bible, reads a scripture, and says it is having the spirit of faith. I'd like to go a little further than that because it's not just a memorization or a rehearsal or a robotic type of saying the scripture. No, it's when it kind of takes you over. It's when it governs everything about you. It's when this word, you can just tell that you've you've decided to be that. You've decided to believe that. You've decided to do that. This is how I am. This is who I am. This is what I say. And I'm not saying anything else because I believe something. Therefore, I don't say other stuff. I believe God's word. Therefore, I speak it. Therefore, it's part of my life. And nothing. There is no encroachment of the world. For a little while, it may try. But as soon as it realizes I'm serious about this, it just quits trying. So you got to know the Bible enough to say yes to it so that it governs and directs your life, so that it protects you, so that it keeps you safe, so that it helps you walk the narrow path. Like, you know, as soon as I learned some truth about God taking care of finances, got all these promises where he said he's never seen the righteous forsaken, that you don't even have to think about what you're going to eat or put on or basic necessities. He says, I'm your heavenly Father. I got covenant with you and there's nothing to worry about. And so don't even take any thought saying, what are we going to eat? I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to pay the bills? Don't even think it. Don't even say it. It's not even part of my life. You will never hear me saying it. You will never hear me saying out of my mouth, well, I just don't know how we're going to pay. I don't know. We're getting kind of tight. I don't know where. You're never going to hear me do that ever. I don't care how much or how little I have. I'm never going to say, well, I don't know. We don't have the money for that. I'm never going to say it. We may not have the money for it. You're never going to hear me say it. But in my experience, after I got this truth in me, I've always seen that there's plenty from heaven for us. Whatever we need to do personally, whatever we need to do as the church, we've got plenty. There's not even a reason to say, I don't know, look at the numbers, I don't know. Oh, no. There's not even a reason for that. Are you saying you can just get anything you want? Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm smart enough to know what to want at the right time. So there's some wisdom involved here. I'm not ridiculous and consuming it upon my own lust. You know, sure, there's some other guideline about things, but there is nothing that this church is expecting to have today that we don't have. There's nothing that our personal life is expecting to have that it doesn't have. Always got plenty. God always takes care of us. I don't even have to fight myself about it. It's like I'm as confident of that. Listen, I'm as confident of that ever since 1999. As confident of that as I am that my key is going to start my... You don't even have to do that anymore. It's one of the best things about the new cars. Just keep the keys in the pocket. Boom. I don't ever have to get, I'm not ever headed to the car. Okay, I confess that my car is going to start. I confess that my car is going to start in the name of Jesus. I confess that my car, what if it doesn't start? I don't know. Let's pray. Let's agree. No, I just know. Now, there are times in people's lives whenever you're not sure if your car is going to start. You're going to have to fight the fight of faith through it. And so you need to be saying something on your way to the car. Like, especially when you live up north and it freezes. No. Hey, there might be a season in your life when you're driving a jalopy. I get it. And you're trusting God I've been there before. I've been there before. But you fight it through. You fight it through. I remember my first pickup truck that I bought. My first brand new pickup truck was about 6-7 years old, and I was traveling around the state and around the nation preaching the gospel, and I got in it one time to go preach in Brenham, Texas, and my air conditioning was broke, and it was in August, and my air conditioning broke, and and I thought, that's it. I can't handle this. I just can't handle it. And so I popped the hood, and I went over there, and I looked at the compressor, and it wasn't running, and I said, in the name of Jesus, run. Boom, and it started running. Now, you mechanics know that you can sometimes help it. I get that. But that thing ran the whole weekend. And then I think I came back on Monday or Tuesday, and when I came back into the city limits, it stopped working. I need my air condition. God meets all my needs. It's an attitude. It's an attitude of nothing can stop Jesus or me. The spirit of faith is, I believe God's word. The spirit of faith, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what comes, the spirit of faith says, oh, but what does the Bible say? But wait, the Bible says, but wait a second. The Bible says, wait a second. Hey, wait. The Bible says, whoa. The Bible says. Hallelujah. So you're going to have to believe it and say it. Reinhard Bonnke, remember him? Hallelujah. He's getting some reward, just a little bit. One time he said that God told him, my word in your mouth is just as powerful as my word in my mouth. God spoke the whole wide world into existence. God's words are pretty powerful. And God says, my word out of your mouth is the same as my word out of my mouth. So you need to put that much weight on what's written, believed, and said out of your mouth. And this is where we've had to train Christians to start talking right, because it matters. That life and death are truly in the power of the tongue, not just in a poem from Psalms. So you're going to have to start saying things right in order for your life to be right. Saying things right so that God can get involved in your life. Saying things right, never saying what's wrong. Never saying the negative, always saying what's right and truth. If you want any change in your life, you're going to have to just get serious about the Bible. This Word of God has governed the way that I talk. For the first 3 months of my Christianity, the way that it governed what I said was I said nothing. My first 3 months in the kingdom of God, as I began to learn stuff, I zipped it because I didn't talk right. I talked like the world, talked like upbringing, talked like friends, talked like the sway of the evil one. I zipped it. We've got some duct tape for your family members. You're going to have to learn how to talk. You're going to have to hold it in. You're going to have to govern yourself. Oh, no, I wouldn't say that, because that goes against God's word. That'd be like a slap in the face to some holy truth. Can't say that. Can't act that way. Can't do that. No. God paid a dear price so that we could have the holy things. I surely wouldn't act like there's no God. I surely wouldn't let myself get into a frenzy of fear when I have God. He's made all these wonderful promises. What am I going to do? Just kind of blot them out of the Bible? I get your liquid paper. Sorry, God, I'm too worried. I can't do that. I can't believe that. Can't believe that. This is how serious. The spirit of faith says, man, there ain't. The spirit of faith says, I'm gonna stick with this no matter what. Even if I'm too slow to get it, even if I'm too slow to get my heart where it needs to be, I'm still gonna stick with it. Hallelujah. You know that there's a truth about you'll have what you say in a certain sense, okay? God has great mercy on some of your stupid things you've said for a long time. But there is an element of you're going to get what you say, basically. The things you put heart into, the things you put mouth into, you're going to get those things. All 12 spies from the tribes of Israel got what they said. All 12 tribes got what they said. You know, as you know, 10 out of the 12 had to die in the wilderness. And that's when Joshua and Caleb said, they went to the youth department and said, we're going to have to raise up new leaders who will say what God says and stop being so doubtful about everything. So if adults and leaders can't say it right, can't have the spirit of faith, we'll just go to the kids. And so for 40 years, they just trained the younger generation to go on into the promised land, left the old folks to go be doubters. You think, how come God lets... Probably because of that. How come God hadn't done... Why didn't he help me? Why am I in such a... Look, you're having the result that we're preaching here. You're having exactly what you've been saying. Your mully grub attitude is what you're living in. Your cynical ways have kept the joy of the Lord away from you. It's getting real quiet in here. The spirit of faith is fed by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The spirit of faith is fed. If you're going to have the spirit of faith, it's fed by revelation knowledge. Meaning you're going to have to do a little bit more than just listen in church. You're going to have to let it spring forth in church and take it home and think on it. And take it to your patio and practice it. And talk to God about it in prayer for a few weeks. And expect something to come where you have to stand on it. Like, there's no great faith until there's a trial. Until you get a chance to believe God, there's no faith. In theory there is, but there's no strength. And that's why he said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the trying of faith worketh patience and it starts building strength in you. Hallelujah. So you can't just take this as a nice, encouraging thing where now I don't have to worry about anything. Well, in a sense, you don't have to worry about anything because you have God. It doesn't mean you do nothing and become passive. Like, oh, I'm a Christian now. Nothing can go wrong. That lasted about a week, didn't it? It's like Mike Tyson. Anybody know Mike Tyson? Heavyweight champion for a number of years. They interviewed him and asked him, they said, did you have a plan for the fight? And he said, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth. All Christians can be faith people. All excited about it until you get punched in the mouth. And then what are you going to do?
Amen.
You better get that foot ready. Forget the boxing match. Let's have a devil stomping match. And let's get serious about it. And let's crush the devil's teeth. But you're going to have to do some kicking. You're going to have to do some faith stuff. You're going to have to do some in the face of doubt and fear and scare. I ain't taking it. Why? Because I'm trained in the spirit of faith. I know what to do. I know what to say. I mean, you get the phone call, man, and your whole life seems to change and flash before your eyes. What are you going to do then? Well, hold on. Let me see what the word says. That's all. Just let me see what the word. What are you going to do now? Hold on. Oh, that's what I'm going to do right there. Spirit of faith just goes straight to the Bible. Already knows the Bible. Here's the way we're going to address this thing. Spirit of faith is pretty confident. Some people call it prideful. It's not pride. Ego, no. Cocky, no. Yes, whatever. The spirit of faith is just confident. It's this thing that I got God. It's a different attitude. It's not concerned about the things the world might be concerned about. Skip back up here to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice, it's the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who kind of did the whole universe miracle, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a passage you could feed on for a few months. Come on, the same glorious light that started everything has shined in our hearts to give us knowledge of Jesus. The glory of God is in you.
I don't feel like glory until I get my coffee. I don't feel any glory whatsoever.
Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, yeah, I know that one day we're going to be in heaven. No, in earthen vessels. You have this glorious treasure in your body. Greater's He. Right in there. Come on, that ought to make you happy. That ought to give you some confidence in life. That ought to help you smash the devil's face. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's something, he's talking about power. He's talking about some real treasure of glory stuff in you. Verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. That means Christians can be perplexed. Just don't you get into despair. Evil and death and weird stuff perplexes us some. Oh, but no despair. Absolutely not. Everything that God has done through Jesus is way too valuable for me to forget and just live in the spirit of doubt and fear and carnality and worldliness and weakness. And how many of you want to be weak Christians? And then he's particularly talking about being persecuted, verse 9, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. We'll stop there for a second. All right. I think that's the last scripture for today. As long as you're ready to swing out over hell on a corn stalk and spit in the devil's eye. What does that mean? That just means, hey, I ain't afraid. I ain't afraid. Not afraid. I know my God. Not afraid of things in the earth going not so perfect. Not afraid of that. We'll fix it as best we can. I've overcome the world already. Hallelujah. Now, certainly that level of power, you know, causing miracles, that level of power like Jesus had does require a couple things. It does require some purity of conscience, purity of consciousness. It does require some internal things that are holy. Not that you have to be perfect, but you have to be conscious of Jesus within, conscious of God within, conscious of the Spirit within, and confident of the Spirit within. And that's where many Christians just, you lose them right there because they're not confident in themselves. They're not confident in their behavior. They're not confident in their spiritual maturity. And so you just lose them right there. But this is not about you in your own accord. This is about you in Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Everything that you're not, he was made unto you for it. Everything that you lack is covered by him. You do have to have consciousness of that. You're not going to be quite as holy as Jesus, but him inside of you gives you the same status. And so that's why Peter said, it's not by our own power or holiness that made this man to walk, but the name of Jesus. He didn't have the power and holiness he needed, but he did have the name. The name of Jesus has been made into you all those things that you need for life. So you got to stay real close to him. I said, you got to stay real close to him. It does take some presence and some time in his presence. It does take some abiding in his word for this to be real to you. It can be a good theory and exciting message, but it's got to be real to you. The word has to abide in you and you have to abide in him. You got to have some time in his presence. You got to have some time in prayer. You got to cultivate these things. You have to major on what's truth rather than on your own frailties. You got to major on the promises rather than on all of your requests. Listen, Christians are great requesters, but not so great believers. Like we can rehearse all of our needs so well, but can you rehearse the promises that meet those needs? See, we've got to transition from that old way of the old Christian way was just pray and beg and wait for God. Maybe he'll finally one day answer. That's not how it works. You can speed up your prayer request answer by the spirit of faith.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
And then finally, you'll have to be joyful in your Christian life. See, this is one thing that you have to recognize with God. All right, He lives in heaven. Heaven is a pretty nice place. In comparison, earth life isn't so nice. Earth life is mean, sinful, twisted, tainted, ruined. Earth life is distressed, stressful, depressing, hard toil. Earth life has needs and necessities. Earth life has thousands of decisions that have to be made. Earth life never stops trying to run you ragged. There is no joy in earth life. I mean, now in this modern age, there's a little bit more leisure and pleasure and good feelings. It was a lot sweatier and toilier before 1930 or so. Anyway. But still, we're just not happy enough. That's why people turn to drugs and alcohol. It's just not happy enough. Heaven's happy. Heaven within you can be happy. The kingdom of God is inside you. That's why the inside of a Christian can be joyful when the rest of the world isn't. But you have to let that happen to you. You have to recognize it. You have to find it. You have to, by faith, believe it. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or food. It's not just outward stuff, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's joy in us that keeps us sustained without alcohol and drugs. And over the counter and under the counter stuff. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. Like when heaven wants to do something, it's joyful about it. When heaven wants to get involved in earth life, it's joyful about it. There's no sorrow up there. There's no sorrow with God. So when they got a good plan going, he and Jesus are like, glory to God. Yeah, thanks. Praise the Lord. You and I need some joy. You're going to have to, the Bible says that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You need to get his right hand to tickle you a little bit. Through life, you're going to have to let God's right hand give you some pleasure. You're going to have to let him touch your spirit so that you can overflood with some joy. You need to be happy. Amen. You could be happy in church right now. Some of you are like, I'm happy. Just tell your face that you're happy. As a Christian, listen, as a Christian, if you're going to be a faith walker, if you're going to really have the spirit of faith, if you're serious about this, you're going to have the attitude of heaven. You're going to have to squeeze out anything that's too pessimistic, too cynical, too tied to the world's goings-ons so that you can have the attitude of heaven inside you. If you're going to get anything done for God, you're going to have his atmosphere. And he's happy, and heaven's happy. There's lots of rejoicing going on in heaven. Matter of fact, you're probably not even in faith until you get happy. You're not even in faith until you get happy. So if you were to come in the prayer line, it's good that you're coming, but you're probably not in faith. So your miracle is dependent on the person praying for you. If they can reach heaven for you, you can have your miracle. But if you're a believer trying to trust God, you better have a different attitude. Still come for prayer. Take care of it at home or come for prayer, whatever. But you have to have a different attitude. You have to recognize, hey, as soon as we do pray, maybe then you could get happy. As soon as we do pray and connect with God, then at least the rest of the week could you stay happy. I know happiness, people, is joy, not happiness. Both. I like both. How many of you want to be joyful but not happy? All right, then don't try to give me Hebrew and Greek definitions. Let's just say they go together. Somebody was trying to pull out the Greek definition. Just, we don't need it. J-O-Y. Hallelujah. Look, God's not worried. Neither should you be. Nothing caught him by surprise. Somebody said, God has never said, uh-oh. It's a different attitude, right? There doesn't need to be any uh-ohs. And if so, you better change it quick to, oh, glory to God. I don't know. It's an attitude. The spirit of faith is an attitude. It just has a different, it carries itself differently. It always sees God and able to take care. It's always confident. And that's, you can live above fear, anxiety, and the medication that goes with it. But you got to find that place in his presence. You have to be able to find the word and the spirit of heaven. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Is everybody happy about that?
Yes.
Why don't you laugh about it? Somebody said, why are you laughing? Can you laugh in church? I hope so. We need it. We need it. The Bible says that God laughs. He that sits on the throne laughs. And he laughs at the wicked too. It's like, well, what's he laughing at? Well, who cares? If the Almighty One who knows everything's laughing, you ought to just laugh out of respect. If he's laughing, you just go ahead and give a little chuckle, just out of honor. Like, I don't know what the joke is, but he knows everything, so I'm just going to laugh with him. You do that with your friends, you ought to do it with God. He's laughing, you ought to just laugh. Even if you're not happy, you ought to just laugh. You know, in life you go through hard stuff and then all of a sudden you see a funny thing or hear a funny story or somebody tells a joke and you laugh, right? What happened is your mind got off of your problem and you laughed at something funny. Well, you ought to keep your mind off all your problems. Keep your heart off all your problems so that you can just stay happy and laughing all the time in a good mood. Look, if you're the most depressing person in your family, we have a problem. Y'all need to determine who the most depressing person is in the family and put them through some boot camp. I don't know how you're going to do it, but we need to address this. And if it's you, fix you. Open up to God. Do some laughing practices. Everybody's going to the gym to fix their body. You need to go fix your laugher. You need to go fix your spirit, man. You need to go get some smiles on your face.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.